Morning. How many of you are here? Raise your hand. That's about right for a Baptist church on Sunday morning. Well, my objective is to get the rest of you here before we all leave. So thank you for letting me be here. I'm really conscious of time. Don't get excited over that statement, but I am conscious of time. And so I'm not going to be able to take a lot on the front end of the please and thank you and all of that. But I am very, very grateful to be here today. Not only, I would be grateful any time to be with your pastor, wherever he is, but especially here. But then I am quadruply and beyond thankful to be here with you as you celebrate all that goes on today across our land. This is really a big deal today, a big deal across our land. And nobody should know that any better than this community. And nobody is doing any better job than you are in this community of expressing that. And I want to say on behalf of all of those veterans, their families, and others, even though I know this afternoon late today and then this evening will be the big time of recognition, I want to say thank you and God bless you for all you're doing. As the pastor did say a minute ago correctly, I have had some service in the military, like many of you today. I was a young infantry officer. I was an airborne ranger, jungle expert. Later on, after Vietnam, went to Special Forces School and became a Green Beret, and a number of other things. Tonight, at the site, I'll tie together more of that and speak around that on behalf of our veterans and for our veterans as well as for all the things we stand for because we have this freedom in Jesus. But I know that this may be done later in the service, but I cannot bear the thoughts of not at least seeing you. If you're here in this room today and you have ever served in any capacity in any branches of our service, our military service, would you be kind enough to just stand a moment and let us see you and appreciate your presence here today? I wish you'd look around this room. Yes, thank you. Now just remain standing. Just remain standing. Please just remain standing. There is no way to express our heartfelt appreciation for what you have done. I'd like to say a number of things right now, but like I said, we don't have time. But I want to show you something else here, church. Not only do you have these men and women, but there are a host of other people who have made a lot of difference in this world along this line. Now, I want you to watch what happens right here. Those, if you are in the room and you have ever had anyone in your family serve in any branch of the military anywhere, would you also stand now? Would you just stand with these people? Now, I want you to stop just a second and look around the room. Practically everyone is standing. Not everyone would stand because, you know, there's some people who that just hasn't happened. But this is the commitment it takes from both those who are going and those who are staying. This is a commitment it takes to have the freedom we have today. It is the military for sure, and it's the brokenheartedness of what many who stay home have to give up for all of their life because of that. But it's also those who pray and keep the home fires burning. So I want you now, this is going to sound like giving yourself a hand, but all around the country, I want us just to pay tribute today to all those families as well as those veterans who have made a big gift on behalf of this country as they have let people go out of their family, their fellowship, and many who have gone. Just give them a hand today, will you? Thank you. You may be seated. We fail to remember so often the large, large body of commitment it takes to have this deep, deep, cherished freedom we have today. And I'm enjoying that today and want you to enjoy it and hope you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. As you turn there, I may mention this in a minute, and then I may not. You know, I'm a preacher. I may forget it and mention a lot of stuff should have left out. I told my wife one time in a moment of weakness and forgetfulness, I told her, I said, "You know why I preach so long sometimes?" And she said, "No, but I've always wondered. And every time I've asked, I've never gotten a good answer." And I said, "Well, you know, I work really hard, and all I've got is about 20 minutes worth of sermon." And she said, "And?" I said, "And then when I get up there, it seems like the Holy Spirit just sort of opens things up and pours it in." And she said, "Well, I have a suggestion. Why don't you leave your stuff at home a few weeks and just see what we can just get out of the Holy Spirit and see if we can let the kids out of nursery on time and get to lunch on time." I've never done that. I probably will one day when I get a little older. But I want you to turn to Psalm 39. That's where we'll launch from just in a moment. About the time you think I've forgotten that, I'll read it to you. When we get out to the property today, this afternoon, that's where I'll have an opportunity to tell about being left for dead in Vietnam and how I was placed on top of three dead American soldiers and predicted that there would be no way for me to live. But how, by the power of God and the grace of God, even though I was living like a lost person on his way to hell, how God came down and changed everything. Keep in mind, God has the power to do what he wants to do. And that ought to be good news to us in the room. Amen? Amen. Come on now. It's going to get, we'll never get to lunch on time if you don't stay with me. Amen? Amen. Usually when you introduce the idea of missing lunch, everybody gets the point. Including the choir. Just a few weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, a man from Alabama in that disaster-struck area who was there doing disaster relief work said he talked with a man. This was a Christian fellow. Said he talked with a man who was absolutely devastated. He was standing out in the middle of nothing but shredded wood, metal, and trees. And he said he talked to him a minute, and the man said that he was not a Christian, that he had never trusted the Lord, but he was just looking around and just befuddled, as somebody might say. He said, "Look, I have lost everything. I've lost my family. I've lost my home. I've lost every cherished possession. All I have is what you see on my body and me. That's all I've got," he said to this Christian layman. And then the layman, and I'm making the story short, the Christian said to him, "Well, don't you think it's about time to let the Lord have a shot at your life? Let him work in your life?" And the man said, "I think that's right. I think probably it is." And he said, "Well, let me share with you the gospel." And he did. And he said, "Now let's pray." And here's what the man said. He said, "No, I don't think so right now. I just don't think I'm ready." And then this Christian layman had enough presence of mind and enough courage. He said, "My soul, friend, what's it going to take to get you ready? I mean, what else can happen in your life that will not make you want to trust the Lord? What else has to take place?" I thought that was a powerful statement. I'm sorry to say, though, that man, like others, went right on with his way, lost and without Christ, waiting and delayed. Just a few days ago, I was on an airplane, and because I fly just incessantly, I'm always getting bumped up to the front usually. In fact, it's a wonder I'm not a hood ornament on the airplane. I keep waiting for them to say it's your day to fly it. I fly so much. That's not brag. It's nothing but a pain in the back. I stay with back problems all the time. But I was up front, and I was seated next to what I discovered. A guy looked like a tackle for some professional football team, although he'd be too old to play. But he was a huge guy. He slept most of the time until we started to land. But in the descent, we had a good conversation. And this guy was a CEO who owned companies all around the world, not just in America, but all around the world. In fact, he produces some of the things you use, and he gets money from you by that. And he also is a troubleshooter consultant all around the world. But as our conversation got deeper, he told me how devastated his life had become, that he had discovered that his wife had been unfaithful, and how terrible all that was. And he went into the details, and I tell you, it was a sordid story. I've heard it on men, but I've never heard that kind of story on women before. It was a sordid story. He said, I lost my everything over all of this mess. He said, my peace of mind, my heart, my trust, my confidence. He said, finally, I just told him, take everything you want, and whatever you don't want, I will keep. And said, and she did, and her lawyers did. Said, then my mother died, and then my brother died, one right behind the other, the two closest people in my life. And then he said, we ended up in some gigantic lawsuit, and I began to lose everything else. He said, now I've made it all back. But he said, I'm telling you, I am a devastated man. And he said, you know, I've never, ever told anybody on the earth this story before like this. I said, has anyone ever asked you before about your relationship to Christ? He said, no, I've been a religious person, but I have no relationship to the Lord. I said, man, think back over what's happened in your life recently. Isn't it about time for you to trust Christ? I said, when is the last time anybody talked to you like I've talked to you? He said, never. You're the only one. I said, does it not seem interesting to you, even out of a religious background, that maybe God so loves you that he sent a knucklehead like me along to talk to you about, I'll never see you again in this life, friend. What keeps you now? He said, I don't know, but I need to wait. I'll take the materials you've got if you've got some, but I need to wait. I told him the story about the guy in Alabama. It didn't impact him. He's just another one of those people out here who keep waiting. But you know this? They're not all out there just running around today. People come to church who just keep waiting. They just keep waiting and waiting. Like in this room, there are people here who, you know, really you've thought about and talked about and prayed about being baptized. You want to be baptized. You need to be baptized. You should be baptized. Doesn't save you, but Jesus did and he told us to do. But you haven't done it yet. You just sort of haven't gotten around to it, as we said. And then some of you need to be a member of this church. You've been praying about it. I'm not telling you a thing you don't already know. I'm not telling you a thing you maybe have already prayed with your family or friends about. Maybe you've even talked to the pastor. But yet you're just still waiting. There are people here who need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. If I ask you right now, as I will just in a minute, if you died today and went out into eternity, do you have any assurance? Do you know that you'd go to be with Jesus? Or are you unsure or just don't know? Then you see, you should settle that. And you ought to do it now. Because we never know what's going to happen out there. Just like I never knew what was coming that day on the battlefield. But yet, we keep waiting. Psalm 39, did you ever find it? I've got it. Verse 7, just one verse. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. Now, don't think that was a long introduction. I've already been preaching since I've been up here. The text says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. See, what happened here, this man came to a conclusion that you and I should come to a conclusion today about. Whatever it is in our life, a recommitment of our life, to be baptized, to start reading our Bible again, start praying like we know we should, start tithing, giving our money, start trusting God with our everything, to be saved, to be baptized, whatever. That verse is for us. Because this psalm, the psalmist here, has reckoned with these things we're talking about, and he's come to a conclusion. He said, I'm not waiting anymore on stuff down here. Lord, my hope is in you. And now, Lord, why would I wait on anything down here? Because you're it. You're the one. You're the power. You're the strength. You can do it all. Just like we sang. Lord, I'm not waiting anymore. I trust you. Would you say that this morning? Just in a moment, before you know it, we're going to be at the invitation. I'm going to ask you, as the pastor does often, to come as a recognition of your desire not to wait anymore. I'm going to ask you to come right here, meet with me and the pastor, just stand here. I'm not going to ask you to sing a song, not going to ask you to quote the Ten Commandments, not going to ask you to read a verse in the Bible. Just going to pray with you and love you and stand with you and let the Holy Spirit of God do His work in your life. Isn't that wonderfully simple and overwhelmingly powerful to know God is so great He can do that? He can do anything, we just sang. And He can do that in your life, in my life, in anybody, whosoever will. That means you in the balcony. If you will, to come down these steps and stand for Jesus and believe and trust. If you're in the back, on the side, in the middle, if you're older, if you're younger, if you're single, if you're married, God is able for whosoever will may come. But here is the interesting thing. How the devil keeps us in our seat. You know, I've come convicted, preacher, that the devil goes to church a lot. He sleeps through most everything until we get to the invitation. Then he wakes up and grabs everybody by the mouth and holds them in the seat. It's amazing. Once I went into a home, asked to go there with a pastor, talked to a woman about her salvation. She got down on her knees and she began to pray what we affectionately call the sinner's prayer. She acknowledged, I'd carefully gone through the scriptures. The pastor had already done that. Her husband had recently been saved but had died. She was as close to being saved as anyone I've ever seen, and as open and hungry and polite and kind as anybody I've ever seen. So when she started praying through, as I said, that what we affectionately call the sinner's prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me of them. And then you know how it goes. Come into my heart. Save my soul. Take over my life. I want to live for you, and I want you to live in me. Well, I got halfway through that prayer with a lady, and she stood up. We had all knelt down in the living room. She stood up and said, I don't think I should finish that prayer. I've only had that happen to me twice, and I hope that's the end of it. I don't want that to happen anymore. That's a very unnerving thing to happen, especially under those conditions. She said, I just don't think I should pray that prayer right now. Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen carefully to this. Because not only will there be people in the room who are struggling with this very point, but there'll be people out that you know are struggling at this point. And I thought maybe I had not made it clear. And she said, no. In fact, I already understood that. You just went over what I already knew. And I do need to do that, but I don't think I should do it now. And so I said, well, why do you feel that way? Here's what she said. She said, well, you know, as the preachers told you when we talked, my husband was wonderfully saved about a year and a half ago. And man, did the Lord change his life. And that's exactly what I need to happen in my life, she said. But so when he was changed and got saved and got right, he said that he had this feeling about, had come over him. And I don't have that feeling. Well, I just dumbfounded, just looked at her. And I said, well, ma'am, what kind of feeling was that? it came over him. And she said, well, you know, we never really talked about the details of that. But he said he had that feeling, and I don't have it. And so it was the Holy Spirit, because I never would have thought this and never could have gotten this out without the Lord doing it. And I said to her, I said, well, ma'am, if you don't know that feeling, do you think this is possible? Is it possible, since you don't know the feeling that your husband felt when he said he was feeling that feeling he felt, that you want to feel so you'll feel like he felt, that since you don't know that, could it be that right now you are feeling that your husband felt when he said what he was feeling that made you want to feel like he felt when he was feeling the way he felt? She looked at me just as honestly, and you know what she said? She said, could you repeat that, please? I have never been able to repeat that. I couldn't repeat it then. I'm not doing it exactly right now, but you're getting the point. The point was, she didn't even know what she was waiting on. The devil had duped her. You know, I've thought, preacher, so many people are waiting on feelings. We ought to just hotwire these seats and fix it up like, look at all those pedals under these instruments here. They all got something, get a little help they hit on every now and then. It'll make that thing go higher or louder, sideways or something. I don't know what all it is, but they got a lot of buttons they hit. We just line us up some things with a pew number on it. And every now and then while we're preaching, we just hit that, and everybody on that row gets a hot shot across the bottom of that seat, and they go, yip, 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 yip. So, all right, come on down. You got the feeling now. Come on down. If that's all there is to it. You know, it's comical, is it? But I'm telling you, it's amazing how many people. The two guys I just told you about in those disasters, one personal, both of them personal, I guess. One in the tornado thing in Alabama and the other on the airplane. General MacArthur said one time, the general of great military fame, he said, I have discovered in my research in the military that every battle and every lack of victory, it can always be traced back to two words. Those two words are these, T-O-O-L-A-T-E, too late. MacArthur said it's not that the people weren't ready. It wasn't they didn't have what they needed. It wasn't they weren't willing. It wasn't they didn't mean to. Somehow, though, they just kept putting it off, and then it became a time when it didn't matter anymore. It was over. They had waited too late. You don't want that to happen in your heart and in your life today. While God is calling, you know, the Bible talks about the fact that there comes a time when finally the Holy Spirit, our minds, our hearts, our feelings get so hard that he doesn't even penetrate us anymore. And he just stops working with us. That's what the Bible calls, and many of us believe, is the unpardonable sin. What makes it unpardonable is you can't be forgiven because you won't respond to the Lord. And nobody knows when that time comes. But we know if our heart is open, like now, you say, I understand what you're saying, and I know I need to do that. Listen, friend, listen to me. Teenagers, singles, married adults, listen to me. If the Holy Spirit of God is warming and wooing and brooding over your heart and soul, if right now there's just something in there saying you need to pay attention to that, I'm telling you, don't treat that foolishly. Do it now while you can. Do it now while the Spirit of God is working. Do it now while you have the opportunity. Do it now without any delay. Like the psalmist, and now, Lord, what do I have to wait for? Nothing. So I'm trusting all in thee. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's the gospel truth. You come down this aisle this morning. Come out of that balcony. Come right over here, or go right over there. You come from the back of this room or the front. Come with a friend. Come alone, whatever it takes. But don't keep putting it off. Now is the time. Some people say, well, you know, I just don't have enough faith to do it. I just don't have enough faith to do that today. I just don't have enough faith. I'm here to tell you, yes, you do. You say, now, what kind of crazy man are you that you would say that you know that much about us, that you don't even know my name, you never seen me before, you wouldn't know me if you saw me again? How can you say, stand up there as a preacher and say, you know I have enough faith? So I'm telling you, I do. And I got it right out of the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the last few words of that says this: and God hath dealt to every man, every person, the measure of faith. Now, I know there are a lot of applications of this in the Romans, but I'm telling you, you can't get away from what it says there, that God has been so gracious and good to us that he's given everybody a measure of faith. Now, you have a choice then what you'll do with your faith. Some people place their faith in their intellect. Some place their faith in their ability to work and make money. Some place their faith in their physical stamina. Some place their faith in their family. Some place their faith in a gazillion things. The other day, I was going to church with my grandkids. That was a few months ago. You know, preachers say the other day, that means the last 6 years. We were going to church. I had my grandkids, and I said, look at that man over in his yard. He worships his yard. And they said, D-Daddy. That's what they called me, D-Daddy. I finally figured out what that means, Dollar Daddy. I thought it was something sweet and kind when it started out. But they said, D-Daddy, why are you saying that? I said, well, look at the man. The man was down in his yard. His lawnmower had quit. He was down looking under. I said, look at him. He's down on his knees. He's praying, I think. He's worshiping that lawnmower. Ought to be in church. But no, he's down there kissing up to that lawnmower. Well, I had to explain that, of course, in the symbolism. But the point of it is, there are people out here today placing their faith in their homes, their businesses, their life. What do we place our faith in? Everybody has some. But I want to tell you one of the greatest lessons. This is just added benefit here, added value, as they say today. I want to give you one of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn in your Christian journey. Or at least it has been to me, bar none. And I want to do it in an illustration based on that scripture verse. God has given every person a measure of faith. Let me say to you today how I've discovered, and it seems clearly the Bible teaches this way, how faith actually works. To be saved, to be recommitted, to be obedient, and to walk the life of Christ. Let me show you something. You should never forget this. If you'll just hang on to this, before Tuesday, somebody will ask you and you'll respond with this as your answer. Faith works exactly like the headlights on your automobile. It works exactly that way. To be saved, to be recommitted, to live the Christian life. Faith works exactly like the headlights on your automobile. How do they work? When you turn them on, or they come on, the headlights, at night, and you're going to go from the department store or wherever you've been home, and you go out and you discover it's dark, the lights on your automobile comes on, but they do not shine all the way to your house, do they? Come on, the answer is no. Do like this. No, they don't, because they don't. They don't. Nobody does unless you live next door. And then by then, you'd walk over. You wouldn't drive, I hope. So, when you turn on the headlights, they don't shine to your house. They don't get you to that desired destination. You can't see it. So I guess you have choices. You could fall over and say, oh, no, we got one of these sorry cars with the bad headlights. We can't see the house. We'll have to stay here in the parking lot and sleep till the preacher and them come up in the morning, then we'll go home. Don't get too happy about that. Some people who do that spiritually. But no, you don't do that because you know how headlights work. Trouble of it is, we just don't know how faith works. Headlights, if somebody in the car said that to you, you'd say, oh, don't be silly. Pay attention. And you'd roar out of the parking lot, wouldn't you? When you go out of the parking lot, those lights would change directions as you gave intention of which way you wanted to go. It's amazing. They'll be up in the woods 1 minute. You turn hard right, they'll run down out of the woods and jump in the road. You got light. You can speed up, but you can't ever run over it. You can slam on your brakes, it won't ever slide under you. It just hangs right out there in front of you. Is that true? Somebody say amen. If you don't get this, well, I might as well start over. So what do? You follow the headlights. You follow the light you've got, and it gives way to more light, and it gives way to more light. And as you go, before you know it, you're over at the house. And you look outside, and you look at that car, and you say, golly, do you see that? Because you got no more light than when you left the church house. See what I'm talking about? That's exactly the way faith works. You say, yeah, but I don't have that big headlight faith. I just got teeny weeny faith. I just got, if I got any faith, Brother Bob, it's just like a birthday candle. It's just teeny weeny. So what am I going to do? Same thing. You take your teeny weeny light and you start taking teeny weeny steps. But you know what? Same thing happens. That teeny weeny light gives way to more teeny weeny light. And you just keep chugging along. You just keep moving along. Everybody's not Billy Graham, but everybody can get there. Amen? If they'll go by faith. And so you follow. That light gives way to more light. That faith gives way to more faith. It's amazing where all you go. It's just amazing. In your life, by faith, you'll go around and you'll go to places you have never, ever been before. Oh, mercy. I wish you could see back here. You will go to places you didn't even know existed before. I mean some weird, wild places. And I'm here to tell you, man alive, oh, good gracious. Bad things can happen. But you just keep going, right? Because you just follow by faith. Bad things happen in life. You'll come along and you'll come to hills that you'll have to climb. You just climb those hills and you keep going by faith, right? And along the way, you will come across some interesting characters. And you will find them in the strangest places. But you just keep going by faith. Are you with me? You take the faith you've got. Everybody's got some, and you just follow along, and you watch what happens. And one day, often, when you least expect it, you're in heaven. And you look around and you say, wow, wow, how did I get here? And then you look, how did I ever make it when I was so afraid that Sunday in Colorado Springs at Circle Drive Baptist? I was so afraid to take those first few steps. And then when the economy broke, I thought everything was going to be gone. And then I lost my job. I wondered how I'd make it, but I just kept going by faith. And then when cancer hit our home, and when my marriage got on the rocks, and oh, when we had teenagers, I thought we'd all die. But I just kept going by faith. Sometimes teenagers say, oh, I think I'm going to die. They just keep going by faith. And then one day, I closed my eyes and opened them again. And I had leaped right by faith into the lap of Jesus. And there I was, and here I am, home at last, in heaven. And how did I get here? I got here by faith, one step at a time. Hallelujah! Thank God I'm free and free at last, home at last. And how did I get here? By faith. Trusting in the everlasting God, in the power of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, that's the gospel truth. That's the gospel truth. And that's how you get there, by faith, trusting in the Lord. I'll just get out here. By faith, that's how you'll come today. You say, but Brother Bobby, I would do it, Brother Bobby, but I'm just not strong enough. I'm just not good enough. You're right. You're right. You're right. Good news, though. God doesn't come for the good. He said, I came not for the righteous. I came for the sinner. That's the door I went in. Sinner, big letters, flashing lights. That was my door. Faith will get you through that door. You say, but I'm just afraid I won't be strong enough to live. Brother Bobby, now listen to how the devil talks right about now. He'll say, you need to do that, but I don't think you're able to hold up yet. You need to kind of get a little stronger before you try that. By the way, he'll say, even the devil does some pretty good preaching sometimes. He'll say to you, you don't want to get out there and mess up. Let me tell you, you're going to mess up. We're living in a mess out here. Thank God we've got a God that knows it and a Jesus that saves us and is willing to help us. Everybody in here is messed up some way or other. And if you're not, don't try to explain that to your husband or wife. You might get it over me, the preacher, but you won't get them. Everybody messes up. But you do have the strength in Christ. That's what the Bible says. In Him, our weakness is turned to strength. This is the end of the message. Now I want you to grip this. I want you to, let me put it this way. I want you to imagine a young child, say 8 or 9 or 10 years old. And as we always say, God forbid this should really happen, but this is as clear an illustration as I think to bring this to the conclusion. And this little girl comes down with some dread disease. And like I said, God forbid that this should happen. It's just an illustration, but it does happen. That she came down with a dread disease. And the doctor's already told that we cannot help them. Take them home, make them comfortable, but we can't do anything else. And you do. And there lies that little sweet baby girl in the bed, tossing, turning, eyes at half mask, face flushed, hair in ringlets from sweat, perspiration, shaking nervously, jumping uneasy. And you hear, a knock at the door. You go to the door, slowly, bewildered, whipped out. And the door opens, and there's the doctor that's been treating her, and he is smiling from ear to ear, and he thrusts out his hand towards you, and he opens it, and he said, you see that? Those are the pills we were talking about. You know, I told you, ma'am, if we could get those pills in your little girl, she'd be all right. I got them. I've rushed out here. And if you take these pills, you go back there and you put these pills in that little girl's body, and before dark, she'll be out in the yard playing. You would grab those pills, wouldn't you? And you'd run through that house, knocking over vases, lamps, jumping chairs. You'd slide in there by that baby's bed, and you'd say to her, honey, look, look what I've got. This is it. The doctor just left them. Now turn over here, sweetheart. Turn over. And I want you to open your mouth now. You take these couple little pills. I'm going to give you a drink of water. Honey, you're going to be well. Everything's going to be all right. And she looks at you with those peaked eyes, that flushed face, that ringlet hair. And she says, but you don't know how sick I am, how bad I feel. Could you do this, please? Could you just go away for a little bit and leave me? And let me try to feel a little better. When I get to feeling a little better and I get just a little stronger, it won't take much. Then you come back and I'll take the medicine. And you do what I do. You'd get down beside that baby's bed. You'd put your arms around them. You'd pull them up to you. You'd hold their face in your hands, and you'd say, oh, no, honey. No, 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 no. You can't get this backwards, honey. You're getting this upside down. You're getting it wrong side out. You're getting this backwards. It doesn't work that way, honey. You don't get better to take the medicine. Honey, you take the medicine. That's what makes you stronger and better. Baby, don't go that way, honey. Look at me now, sweetheart. This is the medicine. Take the medicine. Baby, if you'll take this medicine, it will make you stronger. It will make you better. You'll be able to go then. It's not the other way around. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm happy to conclude this morning by saying there is a balm in Gilead that will set you free. There is a medicine that your faith can take into your life. And his name is Jesus. And he has the power to do what needs to be done for the glory of God in your life today. I want you to give the devil a good swift kick today. Close your heart and your ears to him. And take that little measure of faith and start falling fresh and new. That's what the invitation is about. We're at the invitation. I know you're handicapped up there in the balcony seeing, but you're seated. Up there you're seated, down here you're seated, and you're in the seat. Now I'm going to give the invitation, and you'll be standing, and we'll sing something. We'll be standing, and I'll say, okay, come. And you'll say, oh, man, that aisle looks like it's 10 miles long, but it's not. And you'll say, oh, me, I don't know about these people. I don't know. These people, you're in the right place for this. At the right let me show you something just before we finish that. People, let me just ask you an honest question. If somebody came today scared, shaking, nervous, or maybe they came not scared, shaking, nervous. Maybe if a senior adult or a single adult or a married couple or a teenager or a young person came down today and said, I'm coming on faith today to trust the Lord. I'm coming on faith today to recommit my life. I'm coming on faith today to take a stand for Jesus. How many of you would be glad they did? Just say it. Yeah, just give them a hand right now. Okay. You don't know another crowd in the United States of America that would do that for you right now. And listen, I hate to tell you this, but you got to know it. Are you with me up there? Yeah, I want you to hear this. If you can't stand up here with these good people who love you on your side and start taking those steps of faith, if you can't do that in here, I hate to tell you this, you do not have a dog's chance out there. That crowd is not for you. This is the crowd that's on your side. They've come this way, many of them, and they're ready to stand with you. Would you stand together, all of you? And the psalmist said, well, that settles it. I'm not waiting any longer. My hope is in thee, Lord. In the balcony. Up here in the balcony. Over here. I want to ask you, would you come this morning? You say, well, the people, I don't know what people think. This is not about what people think. This is about what the Lord can do in your life. Downstairs, over here. Isn't there somebody in this section here that needs to settle it today? Here. Isn't there a mother, a dad, a couple? Maybe you need to be a member of the church. Maybe you need to trust the Lord. Maybe you need to just settle that. Some of you may need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They're not going to baptize you today, but you would come forward and take that stand. Then later, you'd be able to do that. Somebody right here. Somebody over here, right here, would you come today? Would you come and take your stand today?